All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. Lord, teach us to pray. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you to give you the power, the strength, the wisdom, the courage to live the Christian life. Now the Holy Spirit also helps in your prayer life. The Scripture says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray.
Good morning, and let me welcome you to our time of worship together this morning. Whether you're joining us here on campus or online, I want to say welcome to you and echo the words that you've already heard from the other staff members here that I have the joy of serving alongside of. And as a number of them have mentioned, we're beginning a new series today entitled School of Prayer, which will look at the life of Jesus and his teaching on prayer, primarily in the Lord's Prayer as we understand it, as recorded in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to take it and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 this morning, where we'll begin our series by looking at Jesus and his life of prayer and the power thereof. Luke chapter 11, we'll look there in just a moment, just at the first verse this morning as we introduce our series, School of Prayer, today. John Knox is attributed with having founded the church, the Presbyterian Church in Scotland many years ago. He was a man who had, from his earliest days, learned that prayer was both important and taught by Scripture, but also modeled in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so he devoted himself to a life of prayer. When he was on his deathbed and very weak and ill, he called for his wife to come and read to him from the Scriptures. He said to his wife, he said, "Read to me the beautiful Scriptures where I first cast my anchor." So she opened the Word of God and went to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you're familiar with John's Gospel and that chapter, it's a prayer of Jesus on the very night that he was to be betrayed, arrested, and go to the cross for the sins of the world. And John 17 is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays first for himself. He prays then also for his followers, and then he prays for the world and those who would believe through their witness. And so she began to read the prayer of Jesus in John 17 to John Knox lying on his deathbed. As she read those words, it was as if John Knox forgot all about his weakness and all about his pain. And it's recorded that John began to pray. And he began to pray for those who had yet to hear the gospel or yet to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. He began to pray for those that were recently converted to faith in Christ, that they would stand firm in their faith and always follow Jesus in worship and obedience. And then he prayed for the many believers in the world who were facing real threatening persecution in that very moment and hour. And then he stopped speaking. For he had died. And in that moment, he ended his life the way that he had lived it, in a life of prayer. It was Mary, Queen of the Scots, who once remarked about John Knox, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear the armies of my enemies." It tells you something about the man's life of prayer. He lived in prayer. He lived on his knees. He lived abiding in the presence of the Father, that he would know the power of the Spirit fully resting upon his life. And where did he get that? Where did he ever see a picture of that? He saw it in the picture of Jesus Christ, God eternal, the second Son of the Trinity, wrapped in human flesh and living and dwelling among us. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and 1 only, Luke records these words for us. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. This morning, from just this one verse, I want us to see two very critical things. One is that we should have a life of prayer as our priority. And the second is that we should have a life of prayer as our power. Notice first that we should have a life of prayer as our priority. Now, Jesus was praying. You know, we could stop at this campsite this morning, pitch our tent, and stay a really long time. Now, Jesus was praying. You ever thought about that? Now, Jesus was praying. Surely you have. Jesus was praying? I understand that I need to pray. I understand some of you need to pray. Some of y'all miss that. But Jesus needed to pray? Now Jesus was praying. You mean that God eternal, Jesus who was there from eternity past, who at the creation of the world was the agent of the Word of God, who spoke it into existence, Jesus who was wrapped in human flesh, who was born of a virgin, who was perfect and sinless, Jesus needed to pray? Jesus was praying? Why was he praying? If ever somebody should have gotten a, hey, you don't have to pray pass, shouldn't it have been Jesus? But Luke says Jesus was praying. And in fact, when you read the Gospels of the New Testament, what you find is that is not uncommon. In fact, this is not a rare moment where a gospel writer said, oh yeah, this happened that one time. Let me write this down. Now, Jesus was praying. In fact, in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, the very first chapter, he speaks there and says, and when it was still dark, Jesus got up early, went out to a desolate place, and all by himself, he was praying. It was the common, routine practice of Jesus to pray. Jesus was regularly praying. He would regularly take times and slip away. In fact, if you were back just earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, it says this to us. It says that when he was in one of their cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and Jesus heals him. But it says in verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And it wasn't like there wasn't work to be done. It wasn't as though, you know, somehow Jesus was like, well, I've finished everything and nobody needs anything of me, and so I think I'll just go find me a quiet place and pray. In fact, if you look just before chapter 5, verse 16, where it says he slipped away to pray, it says they were bringing the multitudes of sick to him. They were coming to him for him to teach them. When Jesus is being pressed from every side, when there's still a sick person here to be touched and healed, and a lame person over there who wants to be able to walk, and a deaf person who would love to regain or have their hearing for the first time, when there's a crowd gathering around him and says, just teach us, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to teach you right now. I'm not going to heal you right now. I'm going to get away from you and I'm going to go pray. Whoa. In fact, how many times can I do that to a church member and then them say, hey, you ought to be our pastor? Well, I mean, what if this morning I'd have got up and I'd be like, hey, appreciate y'all being here. Know you'd really love for me to open the Word of God and preach to you, but I just need you to know I'm not teaching today. I'm going to pray. Some of you are like, we'd been fine with that. And some of you have been like, why did we pay you this week? Right? So some of you are like, well, man, we'd have been great. Just sing and we go home. Jesus knew the priority of prayer and he often slipped away. In fact, in Mark's gospel that I referenced earlier, Jesus went out early all by himself. The disciples woke up. Peter's scratching his head and he's like, where's Jesus? One of them, Judas, was probably like, I don't know, man. Did he go to the bathroom? I don't know. We need to find him. Everybody's looking for him. And so they go out and they finally locate Jesus. And that's what they say to him. Master, what are you doing? Do you not realize that everybody's looking for you? See, they didn't yet understand how important prayer is. They didn't know the priority of prayer and how vital it was even to the sinless, perfect, eternal Son of God. Jesus had the priority of praying in his life. And Luke says that here. Now, Jesus was praying. He prayed all the time. And he prayed about all things. If you were just to start reading through the Gospels and you begin to note the moments that Jesus prayed, what would he have prayed about? Now, I can't give you an exhaustive list this morning. I don't have one for you. My memory probably won't serve me to even give you one if I had it. But think about some of the things that Jesus prayed about. He prayed prayers of blessing. You remember when they brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to him because there was a multitude of people hungry there who had no food? And the disciples said, if you turn them away and you send them home, on the way home, they're going to perish, they're going to faint, they're going to fall out. And Jesus says, well, give them something to eat. And they're like, oh, what? I mean, they're all like reaching into their robes, trying to find what money they have. And they're like, we ain't got any money. We follow Jesus. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they're like, even if we took 6 months' wages and had it to devote, where are we going to find that food out here? And what's that going to do to feed this multitude? Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they brought to him the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it says, before he broke them and gave them to the people, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and he prayed. We're not supposed to miss this, though we often do. We get so into, oh, and Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he broke it and he fed the multitude and they were all filled and there were 12 baskets left over. Yeah, yeah. But we miss that Jesus prayed before doing that. The scripture writers and God himself didn't want us to miss that what Jesus was doing as the Son of God in human flesh was a result of the power of the Spirit on his life because he was abiding in the presence of the Father through prayer regularly. He prayed prayers of blessing. He prayed prayers of praise. In Luke 10, when the 70 returned back and he says, God, I praise you, Father, that you have hidden these truths from the world, but you have revealed it to these. He prayed prayers of praise. He prayed prayers of restoration and healing. In John 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed and said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I am so grateful that you hear me, that these may see and believe and know that you are the resurrection and the life. And he spoke to Lazarus and said, you dead one, come out of that grave. He restored life. He gave healing in Mark 7 when they had the man there who could not speak and could not hear, and Jesus took him away from the crowd. Jesus spit and put it on his tongue. That's something to talk about. That's probably how not to gain followers right there. Hey, you follow that guy, he might spit and wipe it on your tongue. Oh, yeah, I want to do that. And then he took his fingers and placed them into the man's ears. I mean, how weird can you get? But it says, if you read, but Jesus looking up to heaven, why? To the throne of the Father, to the hill of the Almighty. And he said, Ephphatha, be opened. He was looking to the Father in the power of the Spirit to do what he was asking in his ministry on earth. He prayed prayers of restoration and healing. He prayed prayers of protection. On the very night when Jesus knew how dark the clouds were getting to engulf him, on the night when he knew that Judas had already gone out to betray him, on the night when he knew any moment they're coming for me and they're gonna take me, that's one of those moments where everybody online's like, did my screen freeze? On the night when Jesus knew They're coming to take me as though I'm a criminal. Though I've done nothing wrong. John 17. The very prayer that John Knox said was the place that he first cast his anchor. Jesus prays. And Jesus prays and says, Father, these that you have given to me, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but I'm asking that you would protect them from the world. And I don't just pray for these right now who follow you, Jesus. Jesus says, I pray, Father, for these who will come to follow you because of their witness. He prayed a prayer of protection. And you know, he was praying on that night for you as a follower of Jesus. It's not the only time Jesus has ever prayed for you, by the way. But if ever you want to read where Jesus specifically prayed for you, go to John 17 and read and just hear the words, Jesus was praying for you. A prayer of protection. Jesus prayed a prayer of submission. In Matthew chapter 26, on the night that he was to be betrayed, he took James and Peter and John and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, you all wait right here. I'm going to go a little further and I'm going to pray. I want you to watch and pray with me. And Jesus went and he fell down to the ground and he said, my soul is exceedingly weary and troubled, even to death. And he began to pour out his heart to the Father. And you remember that prayer? You remember what he said? Jesus there before the Father said, God, I'm asking you, if there's any way you can take this cup of wrath from me, if there's any way for the salvation of the nations to occur apart from my death, I want that option. But not what I will, what you want be done. God, I'm praying your will and that my will be surrendered to your will. He prayed a prayer of submission. He didn't just pray for what he wanted and what he willed. He prayed for what the Father willed and had purposed. And he prayed a prayer of forgiveness. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but what a prayer to pray a prayer of forgiveness. It's one thing when you have to go ask somebody to forgive you. But what about when you ask the Father to forgive someone else who has done wrong to you? You see, on the cross, there were seven sayings of Jesus, but one of them was a prayer. There were other prayers and another we'll look at in a moment, but there was one of them that was a prayer to the Father in which Jesus on the cross nailed there knowing that he is going to die. Already having greatly suffered, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus prayed about everything. When we look at his example, we see a life of prayer as a priority. He prayed all the time. He prayed about all things, and he prayed in all different kind of contexts. Jesus prayed by himself. We said that in Mark chapter 1, he went out to a lonely, desolate place by himself, and there he prayed. In Matthew chapter 19, he prayed for people. Remember when the disciples were there and they saw the parents coming with their children because every good Jewish parent wanted a master, a rabbi to touch their children and to bless them. So they're wanting to bring their children to Jesus and the disciples said, he doesn't have time for that. He's too busy for that. He's got more important things to do like heal the sick or teach the adults. It's where those famous words of Jesus were spoken in which he said, don't forbid and hinder the children to come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven in these. And Jesus took them and he brought them near to him and he prayed for them. He laid his hands upon them and he blessed them and he prayed for them. He prayed by himself, he prayed for others, and he prayed with others. In Luke chapter 9, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up the mountain, and there he was praying with them. And it says, as he was praying, his face began to change, and his garments began to look like dazzling, brilliant light. He prayed with them. Now, if that's all we talked about from the life of Jesus and his prayer life, it's enough to point out the obvious to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prioritized prayer. He prayed all the time about all things in all different kinds of places with all different kind of people. Why? If you're like me, when I was in high school, there was that question that stumped me. It's an unbelieving friend in high school who said, well, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus prayed? It's like, yes. He'd say, but Jesus was God, right? Yes. So who was he talking to, himself? Some of you have fielded that same question and you've perhaps answered it beautifully. Some of you have been like, I kind of stumbled over that one. I wasn't really sure what to say. I didn't want to make it sound like, you know, there's three gods, but I didn't also want to make it sound like Jesus was a bit mentally deranged, just talking to himself. Well, we know that from the teaching of the scripture that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when Jesus was going into prayer, he was going to spend time with the Father through the power of the Spirit, empowering his prayers. And you and I see in that this priority and this beauty that prayer is to be prioritized in our lives, that we're to go and abide in the presence of the Father through the work of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, that we might have intimacy, joy, and power in him. But how often do we do so? I just confess that if you look at any of the weaknesses in my life, and there are many of them, one weakness for sure has to be prayer. One failure in my life has to be prayer. Perhaps that's why this message and this series of messages have come about. It's not so much for what I'm going to teach you, but what God's trying to teach me. Maybe it's not what God's trying to shape your life to look like as much as he's trying to mold and shape mine into more of one that has lived up on my knees before the throne of God in intimate worship and fellowship with the Father. In one survey of Protestant Christians, they asked them about their prayer life. How often do you pray? 54% said they prayed daily. 23% said they pray weekly. Sounds pretty good, right? 77%, they're praying at least once a day or once a week. Yeah, but think about that. Once a day or once a week. 7% said they prayed monthly. 15% said they seldom pray or never prayed. And 1% said, I can't even tell you how often I pray. Where would you land in the midst of that? What about your life and mine? Are we known as those who are quick to go to our knees in prayer? Are we those that take everything at all times to God in prayer? Are we those that can be known to be not only praying for people, praying with people, but even praying by ourselves away from people? Do we have the kind of habit and pattern of Jesus that even when it feels like there is too much to do and we shouldn't take the time to pray, that we still walk away from it and realize, as Andrew Murray said, that prayer is the greater work? Andrew Murray said that all other work that we do is rooted in and strengthened by prayer. The converse is true. All other work is either weakened or disconnected from prayer if we fail to pray. Here we find Jesus' life, a life of prayer, a life where the priority is prayer, that he longed and desired to be in the presence of the Father, abiding in intimate worship and joy, that he might live fully in the power of God. It's not only that a life of prayer was his priority, but a life of prayer should be our power. Now you say, well, hang on, Justin. I thought the Bible said and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But you're saying that our power is prayer. Yes, I am. Because I don't think they're disconnected. In fact, what you find here in chapter 11 in verse 13, Jesus says to them, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Praying and asking for the Spirit. Ultimately, what I believe this was a prophecy that would be fulfilled in those days following the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. You remember in the book of Acts, it says that there were in the upper room gathered 120 disciples of Jesus, and there they were praying. And on the day of Pentecost, it says that the Holy Spirit came and descended upon them, that he filled the room, and the place where they were was shaken. You see, they were praying for what Jesus had promised in the Spirit. Now, you and I, as followers of Jesus, don't have to be praying for the Spirit to be given to us at a later point in time than at the moment of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, at the moment that we turn our gaze to the salvation of God and to the Savior in heaven, that faith and that prayer of faith saves us, and the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. But yet, even with the Spirit inside of us, there is the need that we would continually be filled in a greater capacity with the power and presence of the Spirit. You see, there is one moment where we're indwelled with the Spirit, but we have many moments where we need to be refilled or filled afresh and new by the Spirit. I liken it to driving a car. I never forget growing up, my dad would always give my mom a hard time. He would say, every time I get in your car, I feel like it's on empty. The gas light's on. I just probably started many wars in households all across our viewing and on-campus audience. I saw some nods. I'm not going to point anybody out. I just remember this in our, just this principle that you know when you drive a vehicle. You go to the gas station and you don't go in and be like, okay, I've filled up. My car is full. I never have to fill it again. No, we do. Because it gets spent. Or there's things that happen that require and take that fuel out of the tank. And it's not that we ever lose the Spirit as a follower of Jesus, but there is sin and difficulty in which we walk through that we need the Spirit to fill us in greater capacity, in greater fullness, that we might have and live in greater power. And how does God do that? He does that because we abide with him in prayer and in his word. He does that because we go to the Father and say, search us. See if there's any wickedness in us that it might be purged from our life so that your Spirit can come in and fill us in greater way. Here he says even that the Heavenly Father who gives good gifts would give the gift of the Holy Spirit to his children. And that is our power. But it's not just by having the Spirit. It's by having the Spirit and abiding in the presence of the Father. And that's how Jesus had power. Luke chapter 3 records for us the very baptism of Jesus Christ. When all the group and crowds were going out to John in the wilderness at the Jordan to be baptized by him, it says that Jesus himself went out and was baptized. And in verse 21, it says, now when Jesus went to be baptized with the crowds, he was praying, and the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then the heavens being opened gave forth a voice, the Father, who said, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. You see, all three persons of the Trinity represented in one moment, in one place. The Father who is declaring Jesus to be his Son, the Son who is being obedient to the Father in the waters of baptism to show forth his death and resurrection that was still yet to come, and the Spirit of God coming upon him as he prayed that he might be empowered for his earthly ministry. You see, the power that Jesus had in his ministry upon this earth was because of the Spirit resting fully and powerfully upon him. We need that same power. But we need that power by going to God in prayer, to abide with him, to spend time there, to let him purge from our life what needs to be gone, and to fill us with his Spirit, to teach us to walk in obedience and worship through his word, and thereby live the life that he has called us to live. And what we find is Jesus had great power in his life. All throughout the scriptures of the Gospels, you find Jesus' power present. I just only want to point to just a couple. And they're connected with Jesus, who is living in the power of the Spirit and yet abiding in the presence through prayer. I mentioned to you earlier the very power Jesus had when he prayed for the loaves and the fish. He prayed and was able to break them and multiply them to fill everyone who was hungry. At the Transfiguration in Luke 9, Jesus is praying when the glory and his majesty began to radiate and shine through, that his face was changed and his garments became brilliant like the sun. This is what the disciples were seeing. They were watching Jesus pray and the clear power of God that had to be connected to that prayer life. That's why I believe in verse 1 of chapter 11, when Jesus had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." You realize in the Gospels, there's only one time a request was actually made for Jesus to teach something. It's right here. Jesus taught a whole lot, but there's only one place where he's asked, "Teach us something." He was asked questions. He was challenged with some of the things that he was saying, but there's only one moment and one place where he specifically asked, "Will you teach us and give us instruction?" And it wasn't, "Teach us how to preach better. Teach us how to be a better Sunday school leader." It wasn't, "Teach us how to be a greater deacon." It was, "Teach us to pray, for prayer is the greater work." Every other work is rooted in and strengthened by the work of prayer. Teach us to pray. They had watched Jesus' life, and they were like, "Look, we just see something different about the way that you pray. You don't pray like everyone else. You don't pray like all the prayers that we've heard all of our life as good Jewish men. You pray different, and you have a power in your life that we don't see in just everyone." Remember those passages in Scripture where it is said by those who heard Jesus teach or watched how he lived, they said, this man speaks and teaches like no one we've ever heard. Where did he get this authority? I'll tell you where he got it. He got it by the fullness of the Spirit resting upon him as he abided in the presence of the Father through prayer. It was the power of his life. When he was healing, when he was doing miracles, when he was engaging in mighty works, it was the power of a life of prayer. And they wanted that. We've not seen that anywhere else. "Jesus, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples?" And that's where the model prayer comes from. We often refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, but it wasn't meant to be some kind of magical prayer that we recite as though by just simply saying the words, we'll have something magical happen or supernatural occur in our life. It's rather, as we'll walk through and see in the weeks to come, Jesus was saying, when you pray, pray for these things. Pray in this direction. Pray with these headings and issues in mind. It's not about just reciting my words. When you pray, this is how you should pray. These are the things that you should pray for. This is where your focus and your heart ought to be. Teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them to pray. E.M. Bounds says it right. "What the church needs today," he writes, "is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, But the church today needs men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. We're so often caught up in the glitz and the glamour of what's the newest trend and the latest fad. What should we do as a church so we can be growing like everybody else? All the people are flocking to that church over there. Let's just start doing what they're doing. Ian Bounds has it right. If we want to see the power of God in our life and through our life, if we want to see the power of God among his people as a church, let's stop worrying and looking about to say, what new thing should we do? Unless that new thing is that we haven't been on our knees. And let's get down and pray. For Jesus prioritized prayer, and it was his power. He lived in the fullness of the Spirit, and it was evident in the power of his life. We need the school of prayer. You see, the beauty is that the one that we speak of today, Jesus Christ, who had a life that prioritized prayer and saw its power, is the teacher of the school. If you think about your own life, maybe your own area of work and where you've had interest, if you could learn from anybody, who would you want to learn from? Guys in ministry, pastors that I know, they want to preach like such and such a guy. They want to learn from them. In business or as a CEO, you might say, man, if I could just have learned from Jack Welch or a Steve Jobs. But when it comes to prayer, who would you want to learn from? We'd want to learn from Jesus. We'd want to learn from the one who could teach us in the greatest way what it is to put the priority on prayer and live in its power. I pray over the course of these weeks to come in this series of messages, we will go into the classroom and say to the teacher, would you please teach us how to pray? We want to see you move. We want to have your power. We want to be who you've called and redeemed us to be. Would you teach us to pray? We want to see the kind of greater works that you promised to your disciples. Would you teach us to pray? And over these weeks, I'm asking you to join me in being more intentional in praying and to ask in the midst of that, God, teach us to pray. In fact, coming up in October, because it's 31 days, I'm going to ask you in the next few weeks here to join with making every day in October a day of prayer. Every day for 31 days, a journey of praying with the Father, abiding in his presence. May God teach us to pray, and may he use this series to teach us to pray such that we see his greater works. Some of you today, you need that first prayer to be prayed. It's that prayer of faith that we mentioned earlier. You see, Jesus can bring new life. One of those other prayers on the cross that Jesus prayed was when he cried out for the last time before dying and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he prayed that, it says that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, that the earth shook with a great earthquake, and that there were tombs that were opened, and the saints who had died, some of them got up, resurrected to life, and walked back into the city. Because Jesus, you see, has the power to raise the dead. And the Bible says that everyone who is born into this world is born in their trespasses and sins. We're born dead in our sin and separated from God, but Jesus has the power to raise to new life. And through a prayer of faith, the trust that Jesus died for your sin that separates you from God, to pray a prayer of faith that you trust Jesus rose again to give you new life, the Bible says that you will have salvation. That's the beginning point of a relationship with Christ. If you've not trusted him today, I would ask that you would just put your full faith and trust in him. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Our worship team is going to come and lead us, not just in a song, but in a response. For every time that God's word is read, spoken, or preached, there's a response to be made. Every time God wants his word to do its work in our life, and that work is to make us more like Jesus. So as they lead us in response, if today you know you need a relationship with Christ for the first time, would you just simply pray and say, Jesus, I cast myself upon you. I trust that you died and rose again for me. Give me a new life and relationship with you. Some of you need to simply take this moment and respond and say, Jesus, my life doesn't prioritize prayer like you. I don't think there's any of us who could say it. So we all just to pray that. Jesus, our life doesn't look like yours. Teach us to pray that we might experience the power and the fullness of your Spirit resting upon us. Father, as we respond in this moment, let us not quickly run past this time. Let us not just hear the music or sing the words and yet not speak to you in response of full faith and obedience to whatever it is you would have for us this morning. We love you, Jesus, and thank you that you are willing to teach us to pray. When your disciples said, Lord, teach us, you didn't say no. You said, when you pray, pray like this, for you wanted them to know the same joy and intimacy and power with the Father that you experienced. We love you, Jesus, because you loved us first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.